Thanks, Pastor Sam and Lisa. I sure do love you guys. I just want to honor them. And yeah, Sam's been such a, I'll share more as I get into my message, but he's been such a encouragement to me and really mentored me in a lot of ways and given me a lot of wisdom. And so it's just an honor to be here. Wow, praise God. So my first time in Hong Kong, so it's good. I landed on the tarmac once, and I think they were just refueling. And so I never got to see Hong Kong, but what a city, man. What a fascinating city. So like Sam said, I grew up in the Democratic Republic of the Congo. Back then it was called Zaire, and my parents were in the ministry. And so I gave my life to Jesus when I was young, about 6 years old, and never really thought about the ministry, and just came back to the United States to go to university. And I was on an airplane, and the Holy Spirit showed up. How many people know he can show up wherever he wants? And so I was on this plane just minding my own business, and I started shaking under the power of God, and I started weeping. And I'm on this airplane, and so I'm thinking, God, what are you doing? And so the Lord spoke to me, to my heart, and he said, I want you to serve me full time. And at that point, I didn't know what that meant. I was just going to go to a large Christian university, get my degree in communications, do something with television or radio. And so I went to that school. But as the year went on, I knew more and more that God was calling me to more of an official capacity for ministry. So I transferred to a smaller Bible college. Well, there was something missing in my life because I was reading the book of Acts, and I was reading about blind eyes opening and cripples walking and dead people coming back to life. And I said, man, I want some of that. Because that's not really the way I've experienced Christianity. And so I knew the missing ingredient in my life was the Holy Spirit. Because, see, I had a relationship with the Father and I had a relationship with the Son, but I really didn't understand anything about the power of the Holy Spirit. See, I never grew up in a charismatic church. I mean, if you raised your hand in my church, they'd have said, yeah, it's down the hall and to the left. I mean, nobody raised their hand in our church, you know. So I didn't know anything about that stuff. But I knew the missing ingredient was the Holy Spirit. And so thus began my quest on anything I could get my hands on the power of God. Because I said a long time ago, I'm not just here to massage my brain. I said, I want to know that God is real. And I wanted him to invade every area of my life. And so to make a long story short, the Lord brought a man into my life, and he prayed that I'd be baptized in the Spirit, that I'd be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And some incredible things happened that night. I don't know if you've ever had an encounter with the Holy Spirit like that, but I began to weep and I began to cry, and then I was laughing, then I was rolling on the floor, then snot was coming out of my nose. And that's when you know you're really being blessed. You know what I'm talking about? When there's a big old bubble, but you don't care what your neighbor is thinking. And God released my prayer language, and the fruit of that experience, everybody say the fruit, say the fruit. The fruit of that experience is I had an insatiable desire to get to know Jesus. Man, I couldn't get enough of the Lord. And suddenly the Bible came alive to me. See, before it was hard for me to read 5 minutes. I'd get bored. It was hard for me to pray 5 minutes. I'd get tired. But suddenly my prayer life just accelerated. I couldn't get enough of the Word. I couldn't get enough of praying. And so I was in the States and I went back to Africa. And I was just getting to know Jesus. But you know, if you get to know Jesus, you're going to catch His heart and His agenda for humanity. And so one day I'm walking along the streets of the capital city, Kinshasa, there. And a guy came up to me and he wanted to sell me some gold. So we started bartering. That's the culture there. We discussed the price. And so we're talking about it. And suddenly I had a word of knowledge. And I didn't know what a word of knowledge was. I just knew that God was talking to me. And I said to him, I said, hey, that's not real gold. You know that and I know that. And God knows that. I said, it's good to be a businessman, but you need to be an honest businessman. So I was sharing the gospel with him. And a few of his vendor friends came around. And, you know, a crowd attracts a crowd. So soon there's 50 people, then there's 100 people, soon there's 150, soon there's over 200 people, and I'm preaching. I don't have a clue what I'm doing, but I'm preaching, hallelujah. And I gave an altar call, and people got saved, man. I said, hey, this works, man. So I started going down a few times a week and preaching on the streets, and I literally preached in taxis and buses. They have these big truck buses there. I'd preach in the back of trucks, and it was a year before I ever preached in a church, and just got on the streets and saw people saved, and we saw people healed and set free from the demonic. And so that's how I started out in the ministry. And so I've been blessed since that time to, I think it's 47 nations, many of them multiple times. I go overseas, do a lot of leadership training conferences, pastors conferences. We have an orphanage that we help support in the Congo. And so we're doing our best to try to make a difference in the world. So it's just a blessing to be in Hong Kong. Can you say amen to that? So, all right. Well, if you got your Bibles this evening, I just a little share where I'm coming from. As Sam said, I have a beautiful wife named Sarah, and my first daughter is Sierra, and that means a range of mountains, and her middle name is Charis, which is the Greek for the grace of the Lord. So I felt like the word for her was that she would ascend mountains by the grace of the Lord. And my second one is Skylar. You're interested in this, aren't you? Aren't you? And this is, I'm interested in this, and I got the mic, hallelujah. So my second one is Skylar, and Skylar means shelter and wisdom. And her middle name is Everest, which is the highest peak in the world. So I had to stay with my mountain themes for my girls. And so I felt like the word of the Lord for her is that she would be a wisdom and a shelter to many, and that she would climb the highest heights. And then Erickson is my son, and that's son of Eric. Hallelujah. Hey, man. That's my boy. And so Eric means king or lion in Africa. And so I pray that he'll have a revelation that he's a son of the king. And his middle name is Noble. And as you know, Noble has a lot to do with character and integrity. And so praise God. And then Laman, I might as well tell you what Laman means. That means an overseer of the land. So he's going to oversee the land. Hallelujah. So my kids have destiny. And so I enjoyed that part of the service, whether you did or not, man. Those are my kids. All right, look at Genesis chapter 50 with me. Genesis chapter 50. I know that this is going to be revival. This is going to be breakthrough. But I'll tell you, as I've been praying about this the last few weeks, God just thundered and dropped this word into my spirit for you. So I'm going to be a little vulnerable tonight. I hope you don't mind. We're just getting to know each other. But that's just kind of the way I am. And I'm going to share a little bit of my life. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you. But let's pray. Daddy, I love you tonight. And Lord, I just thank you for this another opportunity to get to be the one that preaches. And Lord, I submit myself to you tonight the best that I know how. Lord, I submit myself to Pastor Sam and the elders of this church. And Lord, I hide behind the cross of Christ tonight. Lord, I hide behind the Word of God, and I pray that every word will be laced with power. Lord, that every word will be dripping with the hot oil of the Spirit. And Daddy, we ask for revelation tonight. We do want to study to show ourselves approved, and we want understanding. But I pray for revelation that will move us to action. Lord, that we're not just here to massage our brains or to get cognitive understanding. But Lord, we want truth on the inward parts. And because, Lord, we know that's what makes a difference. That when you penetrate our heart, that's what brings healing. Lord, when you penetrate the depths of our soul, that's what moves us to action. And Lord, every one of us here tonight, we're longing for reality. Daddy, we're longing for an encounter with you. And Lord, we call out to you in desperation, Lord, saying that we need you really bad. We need you really bad in our life, Lord. And I pray that you'll invade every area of our life, every secret area of the heart tonight. Lord, everybody that's hurting tonight, Daddy, I pray that you'll go deep and you'll plummet the depths. And Lord, that everybody that's struggling and wrestling with something tonight, that you'll bring understanding and comfort and peace and revelation. And I give you the praise for that. And somebody said, amen. The title of my message tonight is Wrestling with God. Everybody say, sometimes I wrestle with God. Say that. So, I'm sorry, I know that's our American culture to talk back while we preach, but just say that. Say, sometimes I wrestle with God. So here's the sub point to that or the subtitle of this is when God asks you to do the impossible. See, do you realize that God will ask you to do the impossible? He'll ask you to do the impossible in your life. So, but here's the point is that every one of us wrestle with God. Every one of us struggle when God asks us to do the impossible. Okay, so look at Genesis chapter 50, and I know that this is the end of Joseph's life, but here's what it says in chapter 50 and verse 15. Now recall that Joseph had been thrown into slavery, that he had spent some time in prison, and then he was put into Potiphar's house, and then he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. Remember that? And he was thrown into prison, and then he comes before Pharaoh, and he's put at the right hand of Pharaoh, and then at the end of his life, he's restored a relationship with his brothers. So here's what happens in verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you're to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. When their message came to him, Joseph wept. Now watch this. They come to him and they ask him to forgive him. Now Joseph is about to do the impossible, and that's to forgive. Now every one of us in this room tonight have been hurt by other people. Every one of us in this room have been hurt by other circumstances. And yet if you love God, if you're a Christian tonight, He's going to ask you to do the impossible, and that's to forgive somebody that hurts you. Now let me define forgiveness for you. My wife, I think, has the best definition of forgiveness that I've ever heard. And it's simply this: to relinquish your right to be angry. Forgiveness is relinquishing your right to revenge. Because see, when somebody hurts you, you have every right to be angry. When somebody comes against you or says something about you or hurts you in a particular way, you have every right to be angry. And inside, everything inside of you cries out injustice. And you want justice on your side. And so you have that right, and especially in our culture, and I think here in Hong Kong too, there's something about us, we want justice in our life. And so forgiveness is when God asks you to relinquish that right for revenge. He asks you to relinquish that right to be angry. And folks, I'm going to tell you this, it's impossible. You cannot do it in your own strength. You cannot do it in your own energy. And you think about it, if I walked into this room tonight and I hit you, or I better switch that around. If Sam walks into the room and he punches me in the face, my first response isn't going to be, oh, hallelujah, let me turn the other cheek. My first response, come on, is to hit him back, right? So here Joseph is being asked to do the impossible, which is to relinquish his right for anger. His brothers sold him into slavery. His brothers acted as though he were dead. And so now God says, hey, I'm going to put you in a position. I'm going to ask you to forgive your brothers. Now notice this here. The text says this. The word says this. That Joseph wept. And here's what I want to submit to you tonight. Is that when forgiveness really happens, it's got to penetrate the depths of your soul. Now, I know that some of us here tonight are more cognitively driven. I'm an emotionally driven person. My wife tends to be a little more cognitively driven. But I want to submit this to you, that if forgiveness is really going to take place in your heart, it's got to penetrate the depths of your soul. And here Joseph wept. And I'm not saying that everybody has to weep in order for that to happen. But there is something about a catharsis. There is something about an emotional release. There is something about a thing where you're touched at the depths of who you are and you receive healing. And out of that healing, you release and relinquish your right for anger and you actually extend forgiveness to somebody. And so Joseph is touched at a deep level here. He begins to weep. And in verse 18, it says, his brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We're your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. And so now we see the extraordinary sovereignty of God, that God says, you know what, Joseph, I want you to forgive your brothers. And now he says this, that I have the ability to use all things for good and to turn that around even for my glory. Now that's where we can't even wrap our minds around it. Our humanity, we can't even begin to comprehend that the bad things that happened to me, that God in His mercy, it doesn't mean that God wanted that to happen. It doesn't mean that God orchestrated it to happen. But it means this, that even those things, He can begin to turn around in His sovereignty. He can begin to turn it around in His grace and even use that for His glory. Now, I can't even put my mind around that, but it's true. And God has the ability to do it. Now, sometimes we wrestle with God. Now go to Genesis chapter 32. Because Joseph learned something from his father. See, his father was Jacob. And Jacob walked around with a limp. But Joseph did not walk around with a limp. Now I'm projecting into the text here. See, Joseph was really a Christ figure. I mean, he was incredible. He lived an impeccable lifestyle, full of integrity. When he was tempted with immorality, he stood strong. When he was even in the pit or in prison, he had integrity. Man, Joseph was an incredible guy. But his dad was a real mess. And his dad walked around with a limp. So Joseph learned a few things from his father. And here at the end of Joseph's life, when God asked him to do the impossible, to forgive somebody, he had the ability to do it. His dad had a difficult time. Now look at Genesis chapter 32 and verse 22. We'll start with verse 24, chapter 32 and verse 24. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. And then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me." And the man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. And then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" And then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." Now let's stop right there. Jacob saw God face to face. This is what we call theologically a Christophany. It's a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Okay, so we know from the Bible, if you go to Exodus chapter 33, that no one can see the face of God and live. Remember that? When Moses was encountering God, and the Bible says in the tent of meeting that he would meet with the Lord face to face. Who was he meeting with? He was meeting with Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. Because later on in the passage it says again that no one can see the face of God and yet live. So he was meeting with Jesus face to face. It's what we call a Christophany. So here Jacob is in the process of wrestling with Jesus. So he's wrestling with Jesus. Now how many people know if you wrestle with Jesus, he's going to win? I mean, can I submit that to you? If you have a wrestling match with Jesus, if he wants to slam you to the ground, he's going to do it. Okay? So he's wrestling with Jesus, yet the text here says that he couldn't overcome Jesus. Now that tells me something, that there was something inside of Jacob that God wanted to break, and yet he wasn't able to break it. There was something inside of him, maybe a little bit of pride, maybe something carnal, maybe something in the flesh. God was trying to break, and yet he couldn't break him. He couldn't overcome him. And yet, because we know that if Jesus is going to wrestle him, that he's obviously going to win the match, okay? So now here, because of that, because he's not able to be broken, Jacob walked with a limp the rest of his life. And here's what I want to submit to you tonight. That if you walk in unforgiveness, you're going to walk with a limp the rest of your life. You're going to bring that pain into your next relationship. You're going to bring that unforgiveness into your next job situation. You're going to bring that unforgiveness and that pain into your next ministry situation. And folks, you're going to walk with a limp the rest of your life. And yet Jesus tonight is asking you to do the impossible. Do you really want breakthrough in your life this year? Do you really want to walk in breakthrough? Do you really want to walk in freedom? Then I want to submit to you this. He's going to ask you to do the impossible, and that's to relinquish your right to revenge. Am I talking to anybody tonight? He's going to ask you to do the impossible and to relinquish your right to be angry and to walk in forgiveness. But folks, I'm going to tell you something. It's one of the most freeing things that you can ever do. Because if you don't allow people, see, here's the thing, is what unforgiveness does is it keeps you in a prison of pain. What unforgiveness does is it keeps you in a prison of bitterness. And so even though you're going through a hard time, I remember years ago, my wife and I were going through such a hard time. And so late at night, it was about 3 o'clock in the morning, we were talking about it. See, that's when you know you've been hurt. You keep talking about it. And you keep talking about it. And you keep talking about it. It was about 3 o'clock in the morning, we kept talking about it. And finally, I said to my wife, I said, "You know what, honey? I said, the irritating thing about this is that those guys are sleeping right now, and we're the ones that are awake." And isn't it true that when you're going through a difficult time, that they're the ones, they don't even know, they don't give a rip, they don't even care, they're clueless, they're totally ignorant, but you're the one that's in pain, you're the one that's in hurting. And so what I want to submit to you tonight is that, man, if you don't learn to walk in forgiveness, if you don't learn to release, you're going to walk with a limp the rest of your life. A number of years ago, 6 years ago, I took a church, I was pastoring a church in North Carolina, in the United States. And I took this little church. They didn't have a pastor at the time. And I just went there as a guest speaker, and they asked me to come and to speak. And so after I spoke, I guess they liked it because they said, "Man, would you come and be our interim pastor?" And so we prayed about it, and we said, "Yeah, we'll do it." So that we thought we were just going to go there for 5 months, and that turned into 5 years. And God just began to bless. Well, in the first 8 months, we had 150% growth. The church more than tripled in size, and it was really gone. Well, I'm a young guy, and so I really started introducing some things I think that were a little different than they were used to. And so we had a little struggle between some of the traditional people at the church and some of the things that I was introducing. And so God began to move, and I was continuing to travel and go overseas and to preach in other places. And And so one time I went on a trip, and while I was on a trip, there was a board meeting, and they asked another pastor to come and be the pastor. And so you can imagine, and I'll spare you all the details, but you can imagine for somebody in the ministry that I'm gone and there's a board meeting that occurs and somebody else is asked to take my place. And it was one of the most painful things that I've ever walked through in my entire life. And so when I came back, it was really a recipe for disaster. I mean, really, it could have been a church split. And everything in my flesh, that's what I wanted to do. I wanted to go start another church. I wanted to say, forget you guys and just take the people that were with me and go start another church. And yet God told me, He said, Eric, I want you to keep your mouth shut. And I want you to go back and I want you to just serve at that church. Now, folks, that's the hardest thing I think that I've ever done. Now, I don't want that sounds super spiritual because I got to be honest with you. I was pretty ugly behind the scenes. I was wrestling with God. And my wife will tell you I was pretty ugly, man. I was complaining. I was talking about them and everything to my wife and to my closest friends. And so it was pretty ugly. But yet the Lord told me, said, Eric, I want you to keep your mouth shut. And I stayed at that church. I served that new pastor for another year before I actually resigned and moved on. Well, as the months went on, that hurt just began to go deeper and deeper inside of me. And I just wanted to talk about it and tell other people. And yet it kept going deeper and deeper. It was one of the most betraying things that I had ever experienced. And so I kept trying to forgive. Now, I knew intellectually that I was supposed to forgive. Because you know that. You know that as you read the text, right? You're like, oh yeah, Jesus says to forgive. Now, here's the thing. And this is why I brought up the point about Joseph weeping. A lot of times we'll say, yeah, I've forgiven, but it hasn't penetrated the depths of who we are. And so we just give lip service to it, but we haven't let it penetrate our heart. And so as the months went on, there were things that always revealed that I was in unforgiveness. Like I'd keep talking about it. It would just keep me awake at night. And my wife would say to me, she'd say, well, I don't think you've forgiven those guys yet. Now, that's the last thing you want to hear from your wife. And I was like, yes, I have. And she goes, no, you haven't. I said, yes, I have. And so as the months went on, I realized that I was struggling with this thing called unforgiveness. Now, I was wrestling with God. Now, let me say this to you tonight. If God asks you to do the impossible, and in this context I'm talking about forgiveness, it's okay to wrestle. See, that's where you need to know that. You need to know it's okay to wrestle with God. It's okay to have questions. It's okay for you to ask and say, man, God, I can't figure this thing out. It's okay for you to say, this really hurts right now. It's okay for you to say, man, life stinks right now. It's okay for you to say, man, I am wounded. I'm in pain. It's okay for you to be real. God wants you to be real like that. And so I was going through this thing where I was wrestling with God because I knew that He was going to ask me to do the impossible, and that was to forgive, and I didn't want to do it because I would have to relinquish my right to forgive, not to be angry. Now watch this. When you forgive, when you really forgive, what happens, and here's what I struggled with, I said to myself, if I forgive them, they're going to get away with it. Are you following me? And so I said, man, if I forgive them, then they're going to get away with this terrible injustice. They're going to get away with this. God's going to bless this church. They don't deserve blessing. If I don't say something, God's going to just bless them, and they're going to get away with it. So I'm sorry, is that too loud? I'm a little passionate here, all right? So I'm struggling with this whole thing, all right? Now, in the meantime, what I noticed was because of that unforgiveness, it was choking out my intimacy with God. See, and here, now think about this. I'm a preacher. I'm in the ministry. And if your intimacy with the Lord is being choked out, you're in trouble. Are you there? So, I mean, I could pray for other people. Here's what would happen. I'd come into the secret place and I'd be seeking the Lord. And every time I'd really start pressing into the heart of the Father, I'd just begin to weep. Because it was so painful in my heart to even think about. So what I would do is I would shut it off and I'd start praying for somebody else. Well, I could do that for a little while, but folks, let me tell you something. After a while, you run out of energy. And I would pray for other people. I would preach my sermons. But as the months wore on, folks, I became emptier and emptier and emptier. I was drawing on empty because, folks, I'm going to tell you something. The only place to get life is in the secret place. The only place to really get your energy and your strength is when you're locked into intimacy with Jesus. And so it was being choked out of me as the months went on. Choked out of me. So in the meantime, my mom, who's an incredible woman of God, she kept calling me. And she said, Eric, I really believe that God is using this to prune you. Now, come on, I didn't want to hear that, you know, because my first thought is I'm being persecuted. This is the devil, man, right? When you go through a hard time, the first thing you think is the devil, those guys are demon-possessed, they're demonized. You're thinking, man, the enemy is against me. Are you with me, right? And so she tells me that maybe God wants to use this to mold me and to shape me and to prune me. And so I had been reading, there's a popular book in the States called The Prayer of Jabez. Has that come over here at all? And so I was reading the prayer of Jabez. If you're not familiar with that, it's about this guy named Jabez, and he calls out to the Lord for greater blessing and for the Lord to expand his territory. Well, the sequel to the book, the second book, is Secrets of the Vine. Have you heard of the Secrets of the Vine? And it talks about pruning. And so my mom called me and she says, Eric, she goes, I think the Lord is using this whole thing to prune you, and you really ought to read Secrets of the Vine. And I told her, I said, look, I'm not interested in Secrets of the Vine. I want Prayer of Jabez. Are you there? I said, I want the Prayer of Jabez. So she was gracious and didn't say anything. Weeks went by and she called me and said, Eric, you know, on page such and such of Secrets of the Vine, it says this. I really think it's for you. I said, stop bothering me. I want the Prayer of Jabez. I'm not interested in the Secrets of the Vine. So I knew that God was trying to say something to me. So I got my mom talking to me. I got my wife saying that I'm struggling with unforgiveness. And so I'm mad as can be because I'm thinking to myself, man, I just don't want to do the impossible. Have you ever felt like God is asking you to do the impossible? And so then Sam and I went to Paris, France, and we were trying to get into Algeria. And Algeria is 99.something% Muslim. And so I had been there a couple of times before, and I said, man, Sam, would you go with me to Algeria and let's go minister to the persecuted church? I said, we'll just go through France and we'll get our visas. And so while we were in France, we thought, man, it'll be easy. And we could not get our visa to get into Algeria. So we're stuck in France trying to get a visa. So we went up to Belgium. We tried to get our visa in Belgium and in Brussels. We couldn't get our visa. So we're stuck in France. What are you going to do in France for a week? We've seen all the sights. We've seen the Eiffel Tower, the Arc de Triomphe, all this stuff. So here we are in this little apartment building, this little tiny apartment. And that's where God began to speak to me. Look at the scripture again in Genesis 32, because here's what happens. It says this. So Jacob was left alone. Say alone. See, and what happens here is God will get you to a place where it's only you and him. And what was happening for me, my work happens to be the ministry. And so it was easy for me to just do the work, do the ministry. And see, I didn't want to be alone with God because every time I was alone with God, the only thing that came up was the pain. The only thing that came up was the impossible question, are you willing to forgive these guys? And so I didn't want to deal it. I kept trying to push it down, push it down, push it down. See, when there's pain in your life, a lot of times what you try to do is you just try to push it down and ignore it because you don't want to deal with the pain. But folks, what I want to submit to you tonight is the only way to get freedom, the only way to be healed is to push through the pain. And if you push through the pain, you'll land on a new threshold of maturity. But you've got to be willing to push through the pain and receive the healing and to deal with that so that God can burst you into a new place of freedom. But he's going to bring you to a place of aloneness where only you can answer that. And that's where you're wrestling with God. I was left alone and I begin to wrestle with the Lord. And he says, Eric, I want you to forgive. And I would wrestle with him. I was wrestling with him month after month after month, saying, God, there's no way I'm going to let go of this, because if I let go of this, then they're going to get away with it. And notice this, that sometimes unforgiveness is what gives you strength to walk. I don't know if you caught that. I better say it again. See, sometimes the very thing that's bringing you pain is the only thing that's giving you strength to walk. In other words, because of your pain, you have to have that unforgiveness because that's the only thing that'll give you it's almost like anger then becomes, what's the word I'm looking for? Anger becomes your crutch in that sense. It's the only emotion that you can hang on to survive. And so God says, hey, I want you to even relinquish that. And I begin to wrestle with the Lord. I was alone with him. And in that place of aloneness, you're going to have to wrestle with God, but he's going to ask you to do the impossible. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Now again, there was something inside of Jacob that couldn't be broken. And I knew this. I knew that if I wouldn't forgive, I'd walk with a limp the rest of my life. Oh, sure, I could pretend that I was fine. I could go on to another church. I could go on to another ministry place. And I could say, yeah, persecution. Those guys persecuted me. They're just a bunch of demon-possessed people. I could cry out. I could say it was the devil. I could do all that. But I knew deep down in my heart that if I ever did that, I'd walk with a limp the rest of my life. And so I knew Jesus was trying to break something inside of me. What's he trying to break in you tonight? What are you wrestling with him tonight? Is it the context of forgiveness? I'll bet every one of us have been hurt here. And if you haven't been hurt tonight, just come to church a little longer. You'll probably be hurt. Because we're all people, right? Because we're all people. But if it's not that, maybe it's something else. What is he asking you? Jesus will ask you to do the impossible. And you're going to have to wrestle with him because the flesh never wants to do the impossible things of the Spirit. And so he says this, then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Now, that's what I was doing. I was in that situation. When that happened to me, I began to call out for God, prayer Jabez. Man, I want the blessing. I want the blessing. I want the blessing. I don't want the secrets of the vine. I want prayer Jabez. And so what happened in that is I wanted out. I said, oh, God, let me go to another church. Oh, God, let me do something else. Maybe that's where you've been. You want out of that situation. For some of you, it might be your marriage. You're like, I want out of this marriage. I'm tired of this guy. I'm tired of what's going on in my life. And so you're calling out for blessing, and yet God might ask you to stay in that situation. Maybe it's a job situation. Maybe it's your career. Maybe it's a friendship. And now, don't misunderstand. There are times where if there's an abusive situation where you need to draw a line and protect yourself. That's not what I'm talking about here. But there are other times where God will ask you to stay in a situation, and that's what he did for me. He asked me to stay for a year and to serve that new pastor. He asked me to stay in that year and stay for a year and to continue to serve that church. It was an impossible thing for me to do. I did not want to do it. I was aching inside. I was hurting inside. I was wounded inside. And so here Sam and I are in this little apartment building, and Sam just began to really minister to me. And he began to really encourage me and began to really pour wisdom inside of me. And if it hadn't been for you, brother, I don't know if I'd have made it through that time. But that whole week, God knew what he was doing. Instead of sending us to Algeria, he got me alone with him. And I remember for the first time, we were sitting in that little apartment. I just began to weep from my guts. Have you ever wept from your guts? And I just was hurting. And all I could say is, Daddy, it hurts so bad. Daddy, it hurts so bad. Because what you're going to find out tonight is that for forgiveness to really happen, there has to be healing. For forgiveness to really be released in your life, he has to touch you and to heal you at the deepest place of where you are. And so I begin to pour out my heart, and God began to heal. And for the first time, I could name those brothers by name and say, God, I forgive them. And I knew that was the genesis. That was the beginning of a healing and a forgiveness process that occurred in my life. Look at this. Next verse. Here's what it says. Then the man asked him, what is your name? Now, that's a significant question. Because in this process, Jesus is going to ask you what your name is. Now, this is important because the last time that somebody asked Jacob what his name was, it was his earthly father. And what did he do? Remember what happened? He lied. When he went to Isaac, he says, are you Esau? He said, yeah, I'm Esau. He lied. He was a deceiver. And now it's significant that his heavenly father, that Jesus himself is saying to him, what is your name? And he answers truthfully and he says, Jacob. And folks, that's what happened to me, is that in that, my first response in that whole hurtful situation was to say, persecution, persecution, persecution. But yet when he got me alone and I began to finally wrestle with him, now he began to ask me, he said, Eric, what is your name? In other words, Eric, who are you really? And your first thing when you're going through that is to begin to mention all the peripherals. Oh, I've been hurt. I've been persecuted. But yet it goes deeper than that. And that's where God has this extraordinary ability to begin to use it for his own glory. And he said, Eric, what is your name? And I said, you know what, Lord? The truth is, I'm pretty ugly. The truth is that even though I've been hurt in this, I've responded with some pretty ugly words. Maybe I didn't speak them out loud publicly, but boy, I was pretty ugly. And I said, you know what, Lord? The truth is in this whole situation, I wasn't perfect. And we had church growth, but you know what, Lord? I'm young. And I probably went about things in the wrong way. I probably went in my youthfulness and said, "Oh, come on, we got to go and we got to change this thing and we got to." And so I just begin to confess and say, "Lord, this is who I am, and I'm pretty ugly and I'm pretty weak, and I need some help real bad." And I begin to acknowledge. And I'm not saying this tonight that if you've been hurt, that necessarily you had a part to play, because I know that you can be the victim. But yet I'm saying this, that at that place of aloneness, that God is going to ask you your name. And here's what you'll say. You'll say, "You know what, Lord? I'm not perfect. You know what, Lord? I need some help, and I need some help real bad." And so he wrestles with him. He says, "What is your name?" Now he answers truthfully. And now he says, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" See, his name revealed his character. His name revealed his intimacy. And so the Lord says to me, "Why do you want my name?" In other words, why do you want to know me? Is it just for my power? Is it just so you can get the answers that you need? Or do you really want to know my name because that is what you were created to do? And think about it. A lot of times we come to the Lord, why? Because we need stuff, right? Because we need stuff. You think about when you come to the Lord, you just come because you need something, because you ask Him. And yet the Lord says, "Man, why? Why do you come to seek my face? Is it, can you simply be fulfilled in knowing me?" I mean, can I honestly say to you that I am intimate with my wife, and that when I spend time with my wife, I don't necessarily need something from my wife, but I just enjoy being with her? That I just enjoy her presence? See, that's what true intimacy involves. It involves you really knowing someone and you being known. And in order for that to happen, you've got to be transparent. You've got to be real. See, for me to be intimate with my wife, I've got to be transparent and I've got to be real about my life. By the same token, she has to be real and be transparent about her life. But out of that true intimacy and transparency, we know each other, and man, there's freedom in that. And in that, we just love being together. You know, see, when you're really in love, you don't always have to say something. You can just be in the same room. You can just enjoy each other. And so when I'm intimate with my wife, it's not that I need something from her. I don't need her to do something for me. I don't need to get something from her. I just want to be with her. Why? Why do you want to know my name? And what he's saying here is that, man, what I'm going to use this for is I'm going to strip away all of the complexities and I want to be intimate with you. And he says, why? Why? It's so I can be intimate with you. So I can be intimate. Because watch again, unforgiveness does what? It chokes out intimacy. It chokes out intimacy. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." So wrestling with God, when God asks you to do the impossible. Now let me show you a couple of New Testament scriptures. Are you bored? Is this helping anybody? Should I keep going? All right, smile at me like you like me or something. All right. Look at this. Look at Luke. Let's look at Luke. Let's first of all, let's just look at a simple definition of total forgiveness. Okay? Now, I don't know if I've ever achieved this. I'm working on it. But in Luke chapter 23, Jesus is hanging on the cross. He's hanging on the cross, and in verse 34, you know this, you have it memorized, but let me read it to you anyway. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Now, I don't know about you, but I'm like, right. You didn't know what you were doing? You know, so when I was hurt in this whole situation, for me to say they didn't know what they're doing, my first thing is, man, no way. Those idiots, they knew exactly what they were doing. Right? Now you think the same thing, right? How could they not know what they were doing? How could they be so ignorant that they don't know that they're abusing you, that they're hurting you, that they're wounding you? Now this is a picture of total forgiveness, because what Jesus is doing here is he's giving them the incredible, incredible benefit of the doubt here. And he's saying, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Now on one level, they might have known what they were doing, but at a deeper level, as far as crucifying the Son of God, they really didn't know. Now that's total forgiveness. I don't know if I've ever achieved that. I don't think I have. But let's look at some ways to get to forgiveness. Look at Luke chapter, actually before you, hold your finger in Luke, but go to Matthew. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Okay? Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, And this is in the Lord's Prayer. Now watch this. In verse 14. Well, we'll start in verse 12, right in the middle of his prayer. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Verse 14. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Okay? Now, I'm just going to let the text speak for itself there. And I'm not going to try to commentate on that. But let me simply say this. And I'm not making a doctrinal statement here. But let me simply say this. That if you don't forgive those who have hurt you, it's going to be really difficult for you to receive the Father's forgiveness. Okay? Because it chokes out intimacy. And if you can't walk in forgiveness toward others, it's going to be really difficult for you to receive the forgiveness of the Father. But look what the text says. That's what it says. For if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now watch this. I don't know about you, but I'm motivated by the flesh. Okay, you're probably a lot more spiritual than I am, all right? But I'm motivated by the flesh, okay? So I read that, and I think, now wait a second. If I don't forgive somebody else, I'm not going to be forgiven. I'm not a fool. I need some forgiveness, right? So I'm like, okay, God, I need some help to forgive other people. Now, I'm only motivated by the flesh here because I want some forgiveness, right? Okay? In other words, I don't feel like forgiving anybody, all right? And it never starts like you're not like, oh, hallelujah, let me go and bless and forgive that person. Man, you never feel like you're going to forgive. Forgiveness always begins with a decision, okay? So you make a quality decision that you're going to move in that direction. Now, you don't feel like it. So I don't feel like I want to forgive that person. But I'm no fool. I need some forgiveness myself. See, that's how incredible God is, man. God knows that even in our weakness and even in our flesh, even though that's our motivation, He's going to get us where He needs to go. All right? So you start out in the flesh. You're like, okay, I'm going to get in this direction because I need some forgiveness. All right? So that's your motivation. Now go with me to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, okay? And I just want to use this as a picture here. If you're struggling with hurt tonight, if you're struggling with unforgiveness, okay? Chapter 7 of Luke and verse 36. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of a woman she is, and that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, does not stop kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." So draw this up on your video screen, okay? Here's this lady that's had a lot of sin in her life. She's had a lot of problems. And she comes to Jesus. There's Jesus sitting. And she just stands behind Jesus. And she just begins to weep. She just begins to weep. She just begins to weep. Soon she falls to her knees. And as she's weeping, she begins to wash his feet with her hair, with her tears. I mean, just draw that up on your video screen. So where are you tonight? If you can just get this picture of just coming and standing by Jesus. And if all you do is simply say, "Jesus, it really hurts right now. Jesus, this is really painful. Jesus, I've really been wounded. And Lord, I've really been hurt." And just let Him touch you at the depths of who you are. And then the peripheral things will begin to fall to the wayside. He'll go a little deeper and you'll begin to see, you know what? And Lord, I'm not perfect. I need some healing for the mistakes that I've done as well. And He begins to penetrate and go deep. At that place of healing, then you can begin to relinquish your right for anger. As you begin to let Him saturate your heart and touch you and to heal you for the things that have been said, the things that have been done, and He goes deep into your heart, as you begin to release that to Him, He'll give you the incredible ability to release forgiveness to somebody else. Now, look, go back a couple of pages. Look at Luke chapter 6. Look at Luke chapter 6. In verse 37. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, I don't know about you, but I need a lot of forgiveness in my life. Because I'm a mess. I've messed up a lot. And so I need a lot of forgiveness from the Lord. And you know what? I've said some things and done some things, sometimes without realizing it, but I've hurt other people too. And so I need forgiveness extended to me. Maybe in Hong Kong you guys aren't like this, but I mean, look at me like when I'm talking. Are you with me on this, right? So I need some forgiveness extended back to me, right? And He says here, with whatever measure I use, that's what's going to be measured back to me. Now, so you got to hear this. If you're not a person that walks in grace, it's going to be hard for you to receive grace. And so even if it's a fleshly motivation to begin with, at least I'm saying this, Lord, I need some help real bad, so I want to release grace to other people because I need that measured back to me. Are you there? Are you there? Somebody say this. Say, sometimes I wrestle with God. Come on. Now smack your neighbor and say, I know you wrestle with God sometimes. All right, look at Galatians. I'm almost done. Is this helping anybody tonight? So we had to penetrate a little bit tonight. We had to go to the depths tonight a little bit. I mean, God, you're going to have breakthrough. But man, some of these are keys to breakthrough. Because I know that when I'm in unforgiveness, I'm in a prison of pain. And you know what? That'll keep you. I'm going to submit this to you. It'll keep you from entering into your destiny. It'll keep you from really flourishing in God if you're struggling with unforgiveness. So it's good to penetrate the depths and to leave no stone unturned and to say, Lord, I want to deal with this in my life. All right? Now look at Galatians. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. That's good news, right? Ladies in the corporate world, male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I'm saying is this, is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. Okay, so stop right there. There's an incredible inheritance for every one of us tonight. Man, there are promises that God has for you. There's an inheritance of healing. Man, he wants you to walk in divine health. There's an inheritance of provision. Man, God wants to bless you. He wants you to have the best job. He wants the promotions to come your way. He wants the clients to come your way. That's your inheritance, hallelujah. He wants you to have emotional healing, breakthrough, that you walk with peace, that even if there's a recession, there's peace in your life. He wants you to have a great family. He doesn't want you to be all whacked out and dysfunctional in your relationships. He wants you to have wholesome and integral relationships. That's your inheritance, hallelujah. There's an incredible inheritance that you have in Christ. He wants to bless you with that. Say amen or oh me or something while I'm preaching. Help this American preacher. All right. In America, we preach on our fuel. That's called the amens. All right. Now watch this. Look at this. Look at this. Verse 4. But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, a Spirit who calls out Abba, or Daddy, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you're a son, God has made you also an heir. Okay, now go back to verse 2. That person is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. Okay? Now think about this. God has some incredible promises for you. Now, some of you guys have been waiting for your promises. I don't know if it's for your, maybe it's for your husband. maybe that's a promise you've been waiting for. I've been waiting for years. I wait. So maybe that's your promise, right? Maybe it's your healing, man. You're waiting for emotional breakthrough. Maybe you went through trauma as a child. Maybe it's a physical condition that you've been believing God for, man, that you're waiting for a breakthrough. There's an inheritance that's for you, okay? Now, there's a time set for the Father, okay, that the Father is. And sometimes the timing in the physical realm doesn't match up to the spiritual realm, okay? Recall that in John chapter 11, when Lazarus gets sick, Jesus waits 4 days. Now, to the natural mind, everybody said, hey, wait a minute, Jesus, if you're here, you could have healed Lazarus. You could have raised him up. But yet Jesus saw the bigger picture and knew that Lazarus was going to be raised from the dead and that the Son of Man would get even more glory from that. Okay, so sometimes we can't figure things out in the natural and we're waiting for the time to be released, okay? Now here's what I want to submit to you tonight is that whatever's going on in your life, whatever's happening and you're waiting for the promise to be released, I want to submit to you that God might be trying to do something even deeper in your life. In other words, he might want to go to the depths of who you are and deal with some of these issues, like issues of unforgiveness, before he releases the promises in your life. I don't think you heard what I said. So think about my life. Here I was in the middle of that painful situation, and I was saying, God bless me. Let me go pastor another church. Let me get out of this place. I can't stand these people anymore. Okay, I know you're more spiritual than I am, but that's what I was saying. I was like, God, let me out of here. Let me get out of this situation. Now imagine if God would have done that. If he would have picked me up and blessed me and put me in another situation, I would have walked with a limp the rest of my life. And I would have thought, oh, hallelujah. Look, the blessing of God is on my life. Do you know sometimes God will withhold something in order to penetrate the depths of who you are, because I would rather be in the situation that I am now, living free. Because even though I would have perceived the blessing, I would have been in a prison of pain. Are you following my logic here? Are you there? So here God will withhold the blessing to penetrate the depths of who you are. And what he wants more than anything, guys, is he wants intimacy with him. He wants intimacy, and something like unforgiveness will choke out intimacy. But what he wants more than anything is intimacy, because folks, the only thing that you're going to take to heaven with you are your relationship with the Father and your relationship with other people. That's the only thing you're going to take with you. You're not going to need the gifts of the Spirit. You're not going to need faith. You're not going to need anything else when you're in. The only thing you can take to heaven with you is your relationship with Jesus. And yet we spend all this time doing other stuff. The only thing you're going to take is your relationship with other people. So you may not like me tonight, but you better love me because I might be your neighbor, hallelujah, in heaven. And so we need to, focus our time on our intimacy with Jesus and our relationship with others. Because that's the only thing we're going to take to heaven with us. And that's what he wants. Because folks, all this other stuff chokes out intimacy. And so he'll withhold the blessing until the time set by the Father, until he does what he wants to do inside of you. I'm convinced of this. The Lord is much more interested in what he's doing in me than through me. And so we can get all excited about our ministry and all the stuff that we do on the exterior, but he's more interested in that interpersonal relationship with me. Can you say amen to that? Amen. And so he'll withhold something until the time, in his mercy, he'll withhold. Some of you guys are wondering why you haven't been released in your ministry. I'm going to submit to you, maybe he's doing something deeper. Everybody say, Eric, I love you. Say, Eric, I love you. See, I'm going to submit. Some of you are wondering, why haven't I been released in my job situation? Why haven't I got that promotion? Some of you might, and I want to submit to you, maybe he's doing something deeper. Maybe there's somebody here tonight, you're like, man, why am I still in Hong Kong? This is why you're in Hong Kong, right here. Are you there? Now, some of you might not say that at all. Okay, I know we got a lot of expats. But here's the point I'm saying, is that God might be trying to do something deeper. And if you'll embrace it and quit wrestling with them, you're going to have freedom. Can you say amen? Amen. Now, I'm gonna close with this, all right? Close with this to give you an exclamation point here. I love my children. I can't get enough of my kids. And Sierra is she's my 5.5-year-old. She's just incredible. She's such a princess. I'll tell you how amazing she is. At such a young age, she's so articulate and had such a heart for things. And we were in Los Angeles, and she has a little culture book a little prayer book that we take her through. And so she loves asking me questions about all the places that I've been. And I mean, on the phone, she asked me even yesterday, she said, "Daddy, how was your day?" And she even asked me what I'm wearing sometimes. And, "Daddy, what are you wearing?" I think it makes her feel a little more familiar. Like she knows what's happening. She wants to know people that I meet. And she knew I was going to be with Mr. Sam and Miss Lisa. But she didn't know that Mr. Sam, well, that's our Southern culture. She didn't know Mr. Sam's last name was Song, you know. So I said, "Well, I'm with Mr. Sam Song." And she thought about that, and she said, "Daddy." Now, you got to understand, 5 years old, you know, she thinks she's the first person that ever thought of this, you know. So, "Daddy, does he like to sing songs? Does he like to sing songs, you know?" And, you know, but I mean, she's five, you know, she came up with this all on her own, you know. So she's asked me questions. So we're in Los Angeles, and we drove by a big Buddhist temple. And she saw that, and she said, "Daddy, what's that building?" She was 3 years old at the time. I said, "Oh, honey, that's a Buddhist temple." Well, she started thinking about that, and she'd read about that, and we'd read about it in her world culture books, and as we're praying for different people groups and stuff. And so she said, "Well, Daddy, can we go inside? Can we go inside?" And so we felt like, yeah, we'll do that. So we stopped at the temple, and we went inside, and they were chanting their mantras and burning incense and stuff. And so as we're leaving, she said, "Well, Daddy, shouldn't we tell them about Jesus?" 3 years old now. "Shouldn't we tell them about Jesus?" I said, "Well, honey," I said, "we also want to respect, you know, where they are." And I said, it wouldn't be appropriate for us to just start talking to them right now. I said, "But let's wait outside." And I'm a little bold. And so I said, "Let's wait outside." And so we waited for a while. No one was coming. And so we got into the van, and I said, "Well, let's pray." I said, "There's no one here for us to talk to." I said, "Let's pray for these people." So we started to pray. And folks, here's what I got to tell you what happened. After we're done praying, she said, "Daddy, I heard them." I said, "You heard them?" She said, "Yeah, I heard them." She said, "They were saying, give us an answer. Give us an answer. Give us an answer." And folks, I know she heard in the spirit realm the cry of everyone's heart, "Give us an answer." So later on, I was talking to her about it, and I said, "Sierra," I said, "tell me about what you heard again." She said, "Oh, Daddy, Daddy, they were singing." And here's what she sang. "Give us an answer, Holy One of Israel. Give us an answer." She stood up on her bed. "Oh God, we need you. Give us an answer." 3 years old. And I know she heard the cry of their heart. So this is my little princess. I can't get enough of her. She's amazing. Well, one day I was working in my office, and I heard this crying going on. Crying. And every morning when my children wake up, Sarah has them make their bed and get their little room in order before they go. And Sierra is really attached to her blanket. She calls her blanket her Nighite. And so she loves her Nighite. Her Nighite's very comforting. But as she's getting older, my wife discerned, you know, when she gets up in the morning, makes her little bed, that she needs to put Nighite away until it's time to go to sleep. Otherwise, she'll carry Nighite with her everywhere. And so that was the little rules, that she needed to put Nighite away. So I'm in my office. Suddenly, I hear this crying, this wailing, this, "Oh." So I come running upstairs to go. And I said, "What's going on? What's going on?" "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. Mommy said she took Nighite away from me. Tell her, Daddy, Daddy, I need Nighite. I need Nighite." So I was like, "What's going on?" So I said, "Okay, honey, wait here." And I go out into the kitchen where my wife is. And I said, "Hey, hon, what's going on?" And she said, "Well, Sierra's in a timeout." Do you guys do a timeout in Asia? So I don't know. I mean, I don't know how the discipline procedures here. So she's in timeout. And I said, "Oh, but she said you took Nighite away." She said, "Well, I took Nighite away because I told her to put Nighite in the closet and she wouldn't do it. And she was disrespectful. She said, no." And she was in the no stage. And so Sarah said to her, "Put Nighite away." "No, put Nighite, no." And so my wife said to her, "Sierra, you can either put Nighite away with blessing or you can put Nighite away and there'll still be a consequence." "No." So Nighite got put away and there was a consequence. She was in timeout. So I go back into the room and I said, "Sierra," I said, "you're in timeout." I said, "I know, Daddy. Tell Mommy. I'm ready to obey. Tell Mommy. I'm ready to obey. I just want Nighite. I just want Nighite." And I said, "Sierra," I said, "now right now. Do you know why you're in timeout?" And she said, "Oh, I know, Daddy. I'll put 99 away." I said, "Honey, it's not so much. Listen carefully. It's not so much that you wouldn't put 99 away. It's because you wouldn't honor Mommy. That's why you're in timeout." Let me pause right there. See, a lot of times when you're in pain, you're saying, "Oh God, let me out of this timeout. Let me out. I'm ready now. I'm ready to do what you want me to do." But folks, it's not about actions all the time. It's about the attitude of your heart. Did you catch that? See, a lot of times we'll do something. All right, I'll do it. With white-knuckled obedience, right? I'll do it, right? But you just did it with the wrong heart, right? You can do the right things for the wrong reasons. And so I said to her, I said, honey, "You're in timeout, not so much because you wouldn't put 99 away, but you're in timeout because you wouldn't honor Mommy and you were being disrespectful. Oh, Daddy, I'm sorry. So now I get ready to leave the room, and as I'm walking out of the room, here's what I hear. "Jesus! Oh, Jesus, I'm sorry. Help me to obey Mommy. Help me to obey Daddy." Now, as the heart of a father, that moves my heart, right? So what do I want to do? I want to run in and say, "Hey, look, here's 99. Forget the whole thing, man." Right? I'm like, because that's my baby. That's my baby girl, right? But watch this. I had to stay in the hall. Listen to this. I had to stay in the hall and let discipline run its work in her heart. Did you hear that? As a loving father, I had to stay in the hallway and let discipline do its work in her heart so that she would learn the bigger lesson, which was to honor her Mommy. You got that? And what I want to submit to you tonight, and what I want to ask you tonight is, are you in a timeout? Are you in a timeout where God wants to release the blessing to you, but sometimes He'll put you in a timeout to do a deeper work inside of you? And while you're in timeout, you're like, "All right, God, I'll do it. But He might want to go deeper. He might want to penetrate even further and say, "You know what? It's not so much about the peripheral things. It's about the depth of your heart that only you can answer. I'll never answer it for you. Your neighbor will never answer it. Only you can answer the depth of your soul." Sometimes I wrestle with God, I don't know about you, when He asks you to do the impossible. Can you say amen? Let's stand to our feet tonight. Hallelujah, Lord. Yeah, Jesus. So Jesus is asking you to do the impossible tonight. You know what I like about Jesus? Is that He gripped reality by the throat. He never said it would be easy. In fact, He said, "You know what? You're going to have to take your cross up daily." Yeah. But I love that about Jesus, because He was so brutally honest. And so tonight, Jesus is asking you to do the impossible. What is your impossible tonight? I have a feeling there's a few of us in the room that He's asking us to forgive. Maybe it was a job situation. Maybe it was a family member. Maybe it's a colleague at work. Maybe it's somebody that continually says something hurtful, or an experience that seemed to repeat itself again and again. And so out of that woundedness, if you'll just come like the lady and stand behind Jesus and just say, "Lord, here I am. Lord, it hurts. I need some healing in that area." Maybe it's a quality decision that says, "You know what, I sure don't feel like it. But man, I need that forgiveness released back to me." And so Lord, cognitively tonight, at least I make that decision to start on that pathway. And you know the cool thing about that? Is that once you begin to do that, He begins to release healing. And then it comes from the depth of your heart. If you're comfortable, just close your eyes. Just you and the Lord right now. Just let it come. Can I get that sister on the piano? Would that be all right? Could you flow in that? Yeah, you just got a real strong gift there, sis. Yeah, just let that flow. That's good. That's it. Just take a few minutes. Let the word that was preached tonight just penetrate your heart. Let Him talk to you. Let Him make the application. Lord, I just pray right now that if there was anything of Eric in this message, well, I know there was. But Lord, that it would fall to the wayside right now. And that your words that you want to speak to everybody in the house tonight would just go deep. Now you're just there tonight. You're just opening up your heart. More, Lord. Just let it fall. Just let it penetrate. See, now it's not something that you have to conjure up and you have to say, now what? No, no, no. If you're struggling with it, it's at the forefront of your mind. I'm just going to call out a few things the Holy Spirit's showing me, okay? Just to let you know that He's working right now. If there's somebody here tonight, you've been so hurt by the words that your mom has said over the years, again and again, just hurtful things. And sometimes that disapproving look and that disapproving silence. God's just going to begin to heal right now. Lord, release it. I pray healing for that person right now. Let it come. Let it come. Just symbolically begin to take a deep breath and let Him touch you. Let Him touch you. There's others here tonight that your dad was so stern. Your dad put such a high standard and you feel like you can never measure up. And it hurts. And if you were really real, and if we got alone with you in the room, you would say tonight, you would say, man, I just feel like a little boy. I just feel like a little girl that never measures up. Folks, I'm going to tell you, He reaches down tonight. Daddy, let it come. Let it come. Let your power come. Let your power come. Someone else in your job situation, you just feel like you just can never please, you can never do enough. There's so much pressure for you to perform. It's just eating you up inside. Every eye closed right now. But that person, you have knots in your stomach. I want you to raise your hand if you can. Just raise your hand right where you are. So let me pray for you. That's it. Lord, let it come right now. That's it, sweetheart. Just breathe in. Take a breath. And I just break that tonight in the name of Jesus Christ. I break the voice of condemnation in the name of Jesus. I break every lie of the devil. And I just hear the strong voice of the Father that says, you're my princess. And I am pleased with you. And I'm pleased with your heart. And I'm pleased with your efforts. And so, Lord, I break it tonight. I come against every demonic attack and I cancel every assignment of the devil tonight. In Jesus' name over my sister. Lord, let it come. Let it come. Let the power come. Let your release come tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Right now, Lord, let it come. Lord, for my brother, in Jesus' name, I take authority. I cancel every assignment of the enemy. In Jesus' name. That's it. Just breathe Him in. Breathe Him in, brother. More, Lord. Let it come. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And there's someone else, you've just been struggling with terrible migraine headaches. Just migraine headaches. And just lift your hand so I know where you're at. So I can pray for you. Yeah. That's it. Just take a deep breath. Here He comes. You're just going to feel just a peace come over you right now. That feels pretty good, doesn't it? More, Lord. Let your power come. Touch her. Touch her in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. as just a healing anointing starting to come. Because you know what happens, guys? What happens is so many times our physical condition is a result of what's happening to us spiritually. There's somebody here, you've just had like a pinched nerve right in the middle of your back, and it's almost like somebody just hit you with a bat right between your shoulders. Who's that? Yeah, is that you? Yeah. May I lay hands on you? Would you come up here? If you feel comfortable with that, come on up here. If you feel comfortable with it, yeah. Or you'd rather stay there? Okay, that's fine. Daddy, right now, here he comes, sis. He loves you. You're his princess. Here he comes, right now. Lord, the love of the Father, right now, Daddy, I pray in Jesus' name. Lord, I stand in the office of a father tonight. I stand in the office of a daddy. And I release your healing for your princess. I take the sword of the Spirit tonight and I cut off every attack. In Jesus' name. Yeah, let all that pain, I just cut off every talent of the devil right now in Jesus' name. Lord, release your healing fire right through her, Lord, right through her, right through her, right through her, right through her in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. I need that person that has TMJ. You call it that in Hong Kong, same thing? TMJ, that your jaw locks up and clicks. Who's that? Just raise your hand and pray for you tonight to be healed. Who's that person? When you open your jaw all the way, it just clicks, and sometimes it locks up just from the stress. Who is that? Let me pray for you. Just raise your hand so I know. Okay, I'm not seeing anyone raise their hand on that. So, one of two things on that: either I missed it, which is possible, but I've been doing this a little while too, so. Or you're just a little shy, and that's okay too, because we're just getting to know each other. But that's not to embarrass you. It just means that God loves you so much, He would tell somebody else what's happening so we can pray for you. That's all that is. So Lord, if I just pray for that person right now with the TMJ. And Lord, if I missed it, I pray you'll help me to hear you better. But if they're just a little shy, I just pray healing right now. Because you love them so much. And break the stress. Break the stress. Break it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, Lord. That's it. Just rest in His presence. You're doing good. You're doing good. Doing so good. And just keep your eyes closed in His presence. If this message was talking to you tonight, I just want you to lift your hand. If this message was talking to you. Yeah, all over the room. Yeah. Yeah, most of us. Yeah. Because we're all human. We're all human. So Lord, here we are. We're just lifting our hearts before you tonight. We're lifting our hands before you. Just like little kids reaching up to you. We just stand like that lady behind you. We're saying, Lord, it hurts. And we wrestle with you, Lord. Because we don't want to do the impossible.